Good morning. It is good to be in the house of the Lord today. It's good to be with all of you. Today is a very special day in the Taylor household as my youngest little one, Ellie Grace Taylor, is 5 years old. Happy birthday, Ellie Grace. So fun to have the little birthdays. Ellie is the younger sibling of Stevie, our two girls. And it's always interesting to see that dynamic. I'm sure many of you that have the little ones, or even as they get older, you have the first one and they go their way. And that, you know, means a lot of different things. And the younger one comes along and they're like, all right, I got to carve out my way, right? I've got to figure out my place in the world, how I can respond to different things and be my own person. My family growing up, I have an older sister who's 3.5 years older than me, and then a younger brother who's 8 years younger than me. And so I'm a middle child, and let me just see, raise a hand at all of our middle child out there. That's right. I just want to give us the spotlight for a second since we were overshadowed most of our lives, most of our childhood. That's right. We can have our moment. Older sister, and since my brother was 8 years younger, for a while there, it was just my sister and I, and you know, she's a very, you know, competitive person, she's a strong-willed person, and so her and I played games a lot growing up, and I lost every time. I never won anything, and she took great joy in the fact that she beat me in almost every single thing growing up, and even just physically, we would kind of get into different little, you know, tiffs and fight each other and things like that. And she would always still be able to overpower me because she was older until that day. And if you maybe, specifically, I think younger brothers to older sisters, there's that day when, you know, we are bickering about something. She comes at me, probably tries to smack me or different, something like that. And I grab her arm. And then she comes down with the other and I grab the other arm. And our eyes just lock, and at that moment, she's like, oh, no. There's no going back. And for me, it's like, yes, I've arrived. And from that point forward, I was no longer going to be able to, you know, be overpowered by her and controlled in different ways. And I love my sister. If you're listening, Bess, I love you so much. It was a very, you know, kind of momentous day of like there was going to be no going back. No longer was I going to be overpowered. And no part of me ever wanted to go back to that. And that's actually advancing to us today. If you want to turn open again in your Bible to Galatians, going to remind us of this sense that there's no going back to slavery. Look at verse 1, Galatians 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. He's saying we're not going to go back into slavery. If you've come out of that, there's no sense of wanting to go back, just like there's no sense of me ever wanting to go back to that ability to be overpowered by my sister. There's freedom in that, and I don't want to go back into what that is like. And so we're going to see a few things this morning, and if there's one phrase that I want you to kind of hold on to, it's kind of a combination of verse 1 and verse 6. It's that Christ has set us free, and the only thing that counts is faith working through love. Christ has set us free, and the only thing that counts is faith working through love. We're going to see this with a couple little subpoints. The first is that we have a freedom of conscience. We have a freedom of conscience, and secondly, a motivation to love. And so we think about the freedom of conscience. This is very different, you know, probably for Paul's audience. There's some similarities, you know, between the first century and 2023. There's some human similarities, but there's a lot of things that are very different, in case you didn't know, about the first century and 2023. And so let's first just kind of look at this under the context of kind of what it was like for Paul's audience. Some of this is going to be similar to what Chris has talked about in the previous weeks. But in the first audience, or in the first century, the audience of Paul in the first century, There is the strong desire of many for adherence to these ceremonial laws. Paul's talking about circumcision in this text and has been, but there's these things that was about, you know, following the certain things of the time, ceremonial laws, whether it was washings or food laws or circumcision. And Paul saying to go back under those ceremonial laws is to go back under slavery. It's to go back under the yoke of the law. Now, we've used this word yoke, and I don't want you to think that this is an egg yolk or anything like that. In case you don't know, what is a yoke? A yoke is a wooden cross piece that's kind of fastened over the necks of two animals. Okay, so it's kind of fastened over the neck of two animals, and it's attached to either a plow or a cart that they're going to pull. And so these animals, these ox or these horses or whatever it is, they're under this wooden piece that keeps them in line, that keeps them, you know, kind of going a certain direction and keeps them connected to the plow or to the cart. And so it's this yoke, and they're under that. And so there really is this picture that Paul's trying to give that, you know, when you're under the yoke, that you're actually to come out from under that and stand up and to stand firm in the freedom that you have, and that we're not going to go back under that yoke again. And so that freedom of conscience that Paul's trying to lay out, that we're not going to go back under those ceremonial laws. We're not going to go back under the law. We're not going to submit ourselves to that slavery again. Now, there's another way to also look at this, is that even feeling this sense of superiority to not adhering to the Jewish ceremonial laws, that in and of itself is a different kind of slavery. It's a different kind of submission. It's going under a different yoke. So Paul's saying that you are free. You're free from legalism. You're free from comparison. And even beyond the external pressure, Martin Luther describes that we have this freedom of conscience. And it's something I want us to think about this morning that really speaks to us on a human level, that even beyond first century, 2023, dealing with the pressures that we have today, there is a freedom that we have, a freedom of conscience. And so what does this mean for us? If we can say, okay, I think I understand what was going on a little bit in the first century. What does this mean for us, that we are free, that we have a freedom of conscience? Well, this is one way that I've thought about it over the years, and this is actually a struggle that I've had, and maybe some of you can identify with this a little bit. I kind of grew up, and I had kind of two different little things on my shoulders, you could say. On one shoulder, there was Lee the Rebel. Lee the Rebel. I would go about my life and, you know, embittered with anger, or would, you know, do whatever I wanted to do that would satisfy any current thought, craving, desire, or whatever it was. Lee the Rebel was going to kind of blaze his own path and do whatever I wanted. That's on one shoulder. On the other, you could say there was Lee the Dutiful. Lee the Dutiful goes to church, leads a Bible study, is kind and loving and gracious towards all the people around me. Lee the Dutiful, you know, works hard and keeps my head down, you know, goes to bed at 9:30, reads Christian living books by the fire, drinks tea, those kind of things. And I feel like in that realm, that God's kind of pinning a ribbon on my shirt in front of the class. And I get this sense of, yes, I've done the right thing. Brothers and sisters, this is what a conscience in bondage looks like. I'm not trying to say that it's wrong to be obedient. So don't hear what I'm not saying and come up to me afterwards. But this sense of superiority, that I've done the right thing and that I'm actually maybe better than other people, looking down my nose at other people, this is a conscience in bondage. This is not freedom. Bondage is not just a worldly lifestyle. We can be in bondage to rules. I heard one person say during the pandemic that COVID gave everyone the excuse to be the hall monitors that they've always wanted to be. Some of us might be in this room right now. I felt that way at certain points. And many of us were actually enslaved by our superiority complex. We're actually enslaved by that and may even still be. But freedom does not swing on a pendulum. It does not swing from, you know, doing whatever I want to do in rebellion and swinging all the way towards I'm just going to follow every single rule and be really legalistic about life and condemn every single person that's not doing what I think they should do. That's not freedom. Maybe we swing back and forth between failure or rule following. We bounce back and forth depending on who we are around. That's actually what Paul addresses in Galatians chapter 2 with Peter, that he was acting one way with a certain group and acting a very different way with a different group. Do not let image management be a motivating factor for following Jesus. We cannot let image management be a motivating factor for following Jesus. Swinging from side to side is not freedom, and living on one end of the pendulum is not freedom. If you are in Christ, God's love does not hinge upon your obedience or lack thereof. He will forever be a merciful and gracious God and loving Father to you. And that is what enables us to stand. Christ has set us free. Literally, in the Greek, the indicative comes before the imperative. Christ has set you free. Therefore, stand. It's not, I'm going to stand, and then by standing, Christ is going to set me free. Christ has set you free, so stand. Christ has set us free, and the only thing that counts is faith working through love. Look down, except circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. What Paul's essentially saying here is that you cannot hold on to the grace of God if you are living by works. You cannot hold on to the grace of God if you're living by works. If you're truly living by works, you're going to have to keep the law perfectly. You're going to have to do every single thing perfectly. That's what Paul's saying here in this text. He's obligated to keep the whole law. If that's the way that you want to live, if that's the way that you want to operate in your life, that I'm a person that keeps the law and I'm right because I keep the law, then you're going to have to keep the whole law. If you live by works, you haven't truly understood grace. You haven't truly understood grace. At verse 4, reading this, it can be a little confusing when you first read this. You are severed from Christ. Now, on first read of this, chances are if you were to, maybe you reading this, but if you were to go and ask a friend or a neighbor or someone that you work with and you say, what do you think it means to fall away from grace? Maybe even if they're not a Christian, they might have a thought to this. And there might be this sense that you think about, okay, this means that someone's going to be losing their salvation. Is that what Paul's talking about here? I don't think it is. What Paul is saying is that you've started with Jesus. You've started with the grace of the gospel. You've started with, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You start with that, and then you start adding to it. And then you start to say, Jesus plus obedience to this law, to circumcision, like it was for them in the first century. For us, you might say, I start with Jesus, but then it also means that I have to show up a certain amount of times at church events. It means I might need to align with a certain political agenda. Maybe it means that I need to look this certain way in front of people. I need to talk a certain way. I need to dress a certain way. And we start adding and adding and adding. And that's falling away from grace, meaning it's taking away from what it's supposed to be. We're saved by grace alone, alone. Grace is unmerited favor. And so if we really understand grace to be unmerited favor of God, you can't have unmerited favor plus a little bit of merit. that takes away from the definition of what grace is. And so you can't add to the gospel. If you add to the gospel, you actually lose the gospel. We live in this battle of knowing that our conscience is free from rebellion and duty, and knowing that those things don't free us. We are only free because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection on the cross. And because we have the Holy Spirit, which Paul continues to remind us of, Paul was pretty big on the Holy Spirit. Hopefully we are too. We actually have the desire to pursue righteousness. We have the desire to love what he loves. We desire to be more like Jesus. And that's a hard pursuit in this life, but it's a God-given, Spirit-led desire to pursue righteousness. And this, that's where you start to really zero in on what it means to have a truly free conscience following after the Lord. Because then we start to actually pursue Jesus. And it's not about, well, do I need to do this? Do I need to do a little bit less of this? Do I need to make sure these people see me like this? We're actually just pursuing Jesus. We're pursuing the righteousness that is ours in Christ Jesus. And that's where Paul starts to move us towards. That's what he starts to get us towards. Look at verse 5. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Paul says, put your effort in waiting for the righteousness for which we hope. There's this sense, become what you already are. You are already right, and wait for what you will become. Become what you already are. You are already righteous in Christ Jesus. Your justification is sure. You're right, being right before God. If your faith is in Jesus, that is a done deal. But there's also a little bit more of become what you will be. As in, there is going to be a day in the new heavens and new earth when we have glorified bodies, when we will not be susceptible to pain, to brokenness, to sin, to death, to anxiety, to depression, to corruption. And we get to pursue that righteousness. We get to long for that righteousness. We wait. Paul's asking us to wait. Now, we're kind of in a waiting time of year right now in Colorado, according to weather, right? Many of you that have been in Colorado for most of your life, or even for, like me, if you've been here for 5 or 6 years, then you start to know what March and April are like, and a little bit of May, right? We're getting a little worn out. These 30-mile-an-hour winds and cold Easters and 15 to 20 inches of snow after Mother's Day. I didn't sign up for that. My tree got destroyed last year by that snow. And so, but it's different because if you've been here, if you're new, you're like, yeah, they're saying it's going to get nice, but I don't believe them. But if you've been here for a while, you know we are going to have 75, 80 degree summer days with no humidity, and we're going to brag to all of our friends in the South. It's going to be amazing. We actually know that that's coming. This isn't like, I don't know, I'm not so sure. We actually know that is true, but right now we're in these dog days of we've got a beautiful day and now I'm in a parka and we're freezing and I don't know what to do and should I plant my stuff or not? But that hope is sure, and that is a very biblical understanding of the word hope. Hope is not, I don't know what will happen, but I hope it does. Hope, biblically speaking, is this will happen. This is sure. Just as sure as we know that we will have beautiful summer days, we know that we will experience the righteousness of God in its full effect in the new heavens and the new earth. And Paul is trying to get our minds set on that, to set on him. We ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. So, maybe your mind's starting to go here. You start to say, okay, I'm not supposed to, or I can't earn anything in terms of my salvation. I can't increase my status before God. And I'm not going to be perfectly righteous and experience perfect communion with my friends and family until the new heavens and new earth point. It's the point of obedience now. Why? What's the point? We start to get into that dilemma in our head. And Paul is going to go into that in a little bit. I don't want to steal too much from what Chris is going to say in the following weeks. You know, but if you in verse 13, he says that we're not to use our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, meaning just, okay, if I'm saved by grace, can I just do whatever I want? Paul talks about that in Romans as well. And the answer is absolutely not. He's going to get into this sense where we think to ourselves, okay, strict rule following, legalism, bad. Throw out the rules, that must be good. And again, we're swinging. We're saying, if this is bad, then the other side must be good. And in case you didn't know, we live in a very polarized world where it's easy for us to think these things. And I don't know if that's actually very helpful, friends. We must understand why we are called to obedience. Going from a pagan to a legalist or a legalist to a pagan is going from slavery to slavery. But we have this desire inside of us. We have this desire, this human desire, where we want something to count. Don't we? And I get that. I understand that. But our obedience doesn't earn our salvation. If we really should be very nervous about that thought of, I want something that I'm doing to count. Because then there's a very, very big list of things that you do that you actually don't want to count. And that brings us to a place of humility. That brings us to say, I want to follow after Jesus. I want to love what he loves because I have a transformed life. Because of what Jesus has done for me. That is the ethic for our obedience. That, as we'll see now, just in this kind of second point of that, is our motivation to love. Where does it come from? It does not come from image management. It does not come from rebellion. It does not come from duty. It does not come from just doing what I'm supposed to do. It comes from the gospel and understanding what Christ has done for us. Christ has set us free. And the only thing that counts is faith working through love. Look at verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Only faith working through love. As we've been studying Galatians, you probably already know, or if you are new with us, I'm so glad that you're here. But in Galatians, it was a very loaded social context. It was a very loaded situation, socially speaking. There was a very real sense of insiders and outsiders. You could probably just walk into those circles of friends and families and just feel it. You could just feel the sense of who's in and who's out. And Paul's saying that we need to eliminate what we think makes us Christians or makes us better Christians. Meaning we need to eliminate that social pressure that we put on other people, we put on ourselves. And remember what truly counts, faith in Jesus Christ, manifesting itself through love towards God and towards one another. That's it. That's it. The freedom of conscience gets me away from the two shoulders, the two people, whatever you want to call it, the two Lees on my shoulders of Lee the rebel and Lee the dutiful. It gets me out of that paradigm. And gives me an accurate gospel motivation, which is Christ's love displayed through his life, death, and resurrection by grace that faith fills my heart. Does it fill your heart? And it sends me on mission to love those around me. That's the motivation that gives us a motivation to love those around us. This is a motivation for all of you young parents out there, maybe even grandparents, that enables us to sit on the floor and play with our kids, even when they're screaming and they're fighting, and all you want to do is go to your room and close the door. This is a real life example from last night in my life. It gives us the ability to be patient. It's a motivation that enables us to be patient. Why can we be patient? Because it's exactly what God in Christ has done with us. He was patient with us when we were constantly disrespectful. This is a love that gives us gentleness when someone has said something about us or shown opposition towards one of our beliefs. It's a love that enables us to be gentle, to use gentle words with those people. How in the world can we use those gentle words? Well, that's exactly what God in Christ has done with us when we have shook our fist at him, even as believers. This is a love that enables us to forgive. How in the world can we forgive? Because I know that there's nothing that anybody has ever done to me that I have not done in spades to the Lord. He has forgiven me. Even when I turn my back on him. This is a love that loves the other. This is a love that loves the outsiders. Why? Because every single one of us, we were an outsider. And maybe there's some of you in this room today that feel like outsiders, and maybe you've never even been to Village 7 before, been to a church before. First of all, welcome. I'm so glad that you guys are here. And I hope that you feel welcomed here, that you feel the love. Now, I've grown up in church my whole life. I've been in church most of my life, and, you know, I don't always know how I sound or how I come across. And so please forgive me if I make you just, I don't know, feel judged, angry, upset. And ask that you would just forgive me even in that. We are free from rebellion. We're free from duty. We're free to love God and to love others. Friends, don't let this bring about shame in your life. Don't let this bring about duty or obligation, the shame to run and hide, the shame to go and conform. Those aren't freedom, but let the love of Christ soften you. Let the love of Christ soften you. Because Jesus has come and died so that we might live and experience that freedom. And that is exactly what this table is about. This table is about faith working through love. Jesus came and lived a perfect life and died on the cross so that we could have life. It was a death that we deserved. We deserved that punishment. And so our faith in Jesus Christ, by faith in Jesus Christ, we actually receive his perfect record. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what this table is about. That's what this table is about. It's a table that sends us on mission to tell people about the good news. You don't come to this table with shackles on. You don't come to this table under a yoke. And some of you might be thinking to yourselves right now, how do I get these shackles off? How do I come and just receive? You come and you repent and you believe the gospel. Repent that you've sinfully been doing it your own way and believe that Jesus is the only way for you to be right before God. Christ has set us free, and the only thing that counts is faith working through love. Be encouraged as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would use it to conform us, to transform us, that we would not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but we would be transformed by the renewal of our minds. And that you would soften us, Lord God. I pray for every single person in this room, and you know where every single person is at. Some of us are hardened in our self-righteousness. Some of us are hardened in our rebellion. Some of us have never even been to church before, and we don't know what to think of all this. You know exactly where we are, Lord, and I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would work in every single heart, that you would make us more like you, that we would respond the way that we would respond to others the way you've responded to us. You've been gentle, you've been kind, you've been forgiving, You've been loving, you welcome. And you also call us to a life of obedience, not in order to earn salvation or earn anything, any kind of record, but just because of the gratitude that we have in our hearts. We thank you for the gospel, Lord. We pray this.